Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Friends of Gene and Jim, he told me that you were going to come with him. Welcome. We're glad to have you here. Okay. The homilies are on our website. That's what that thing is.
We visited.
You listened to them? And you still came. Good. Glad you're here. Suzanne called me that the boys aren't feeling well, so she's home with the boys sick. What a penitential rite. Okay. God bless her and the boys, and we hope to see them back soon. You notice the print of an icon here that was sent to all the churches by His Beatitude, Metropolitan Herman, along with intercessory prayers and a letter. And it's because this is Respect Life Sunday. And it's chosen as Respect Life Sunday because it is the Sunday preceding the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the infamous Supreme Court decision that has led to the slaughter of the innocents in our own country. In fact, it's the 35th anniversary this Tuesday. Keep me in your prayers. It's going to be 40-some degrees up there, like 44, with it's expecting to rain on top of it. But we anticipate there's going to be a good turnout, and I look forward to being there. We have a very big Orthodox presence with the OCA there. This will be my first year, God willing, to be there. And I asked the priest who's kind of in charge, I said, well, how am I going to find y'all? And he said, you can't miss us. We have one of the biggest banners and the biggest groups, and we're toward the front. So I'll be elbowing my way through about between anywhere from 150 to 300,000 people. But you know, the question always comes up in the discussion of abortion. Before it's born, though, is it really human? The conviction that human life and individual personal existence begins in the womb has been that of the church from the earliest times, and it's grounded in the Old Testament. If we look at Psalm 136, it's written, "For thou hast possessed me, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." And then, of course, the very famous verse from the first chapter of Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Grounded in that Old Testament belief, the church has always maintained that life exists within the womb from the earliest moment. Abortion destroys the life of a human person, no matter what the stage of development. No matter what the stage. And unfortunately, we even have states in this country that allow that horrific, not that all abortion isn't horrific, but that horrific procedure called a partial birth abortion. Okay. But people say, what of the evil of it? It's not my concern. I don't have anything to do with abortion. Well, there is. We all have something to do with it because, first of all, there are sins that cry out to heaven. We can find them listed in a number of them in the Old Testament passages. Let's look at the very first one, and that's where Cain kills Abel. "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And when we slay our brother in the womb, the blood of it cries out to the Lord." We look further in Genesis. And this is where the Lord is going to Sodom. "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me." In Exodus, the children, of course, of Israel, were being held captive by the Egyptians. And the Lord says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. The final one we'll look at is continuing in Exodus. And the Lord, this is where they made the molten calf, right? The golden calf. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And I will make of thee later a great nation. So you see, the Old Testament is filled with these sins that cry out to the heavens. And for each of these sins, there was punishment. With Abel individually, that he was marked with the sign that he was a murderer of his brother. But there's also the others were punished with a group punishment. The destruction of Sodom. The destruction of Pharaoh and his armies when the waters of the Red Sea covered over them. And the destruction of the idol worship of Israelites at the hand of Moses and the Levites. The punishment is because there is a societal guilt. And the righteous can suffer the consequences of the evil of the unrighteous. There's that famous passage where Abraham negotiates, if you would, with the Lord. The Lord says he's going to Sodom, and if it's the way things crying out to him, he's going to destroy it. So he says, well now Lord, supposing that while you're there, you find 50 righteous men. The Lord says, okay, if I find 50 righteous men, I will not destroy it. And getting bolder, Abraham says, well, supposing there's 45. The Lord says, okay, if there's 45, I won't destroy it. And he keeps negotiating the Lord down. And finally he says, O Lord, let not you be angry, and I will speak yet, but this once. It says, supposing 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now the point is that supposing there were 9, he didn't say he was going to relent. So there are the innocent that are punished in this along with the unrighteous. So we have an interest in this. But we can say, but these sins are of the Old Testament. They're pretty bad, you know, but really is abortion in America the equal of this? Since 1973, almost 50 million American children have been lost to abortion. To put it into perspective, the entire war casualties of the military from the Revolutionary War until now is approximately 654,000. All the deaths in World War II, both military and civilian, were 56.5 million by best estimate. We're approaching, equaling the destruction of the Second World War by both the Greek, you know, aggression of the Axis, and by the retaliation and the suppression of them by the Allied forces. We are reaching that in our own country, but we're visiting that evil on our own children. In 2005, the last year for which there's data that's been assembled, there were about 1.2 million abortions that year. Now, the best numbers that are used are not from the CDC. So if you go to the website of the Center for Disease Control, those are not exact accurate. You'll find that there are about 300,000 less. And the reason is, many states don't even report them. California does not. New York City does not. A number of others do not, for whatever reason. But the National Right to Life Coalition uses the figures compiled by Planned Parenthood. If anybody knows how many abortions, it ought to be them, the providers of abortion in America. and by their own numbers come these. The decline, now that you've read an article recently in the paper, there's a decline in abortion. It's thought to be a result to the greater use of the chemical abortive, the abortive pill RU486. Huh? So could, I ask you, could Sodom have done worse? Could the Pharaoh have done worse? And could the Israelite idol worshippers have done worse? Some people don't want to hear that. And they say, you know, my country right around, and accuse you of being unpatriotic. I was talking with Julie about just war and all those. I said, listen, if anybody that they, you know, want to accuse me of being unpatriotic, I have three bronze stars to trump them with, okay? So the point is, we have to be realistic with the things that are happening in our country. But what does that mean to me, we can ask. What does that really mean to me, the individual person? I'm not married, or I'm past childbearing age, or I'd never get or help anybody obtain an abortion. I realize it's a grave sin, but really, how does it affect me? It affects us in many ways, both individually and as a society. There is a socioeconomic impact. We got less taxpayers and less Social Security contributors. We know the trouble that Social Security is involved in because there aren't enough people on the bottom to pay it. And it's pay as you go. We have less young workers, less users of goods and services. For example, less teacher jobs and a less gross national product. Less people to serve in our military. Less minds to find peace. And less minds to find the cure for cancer. And less children made in the image and likeness of God. But we can ask, well, but isn't this the law of the land founded on the Constitution? The answer is yes and no. Yes, it's unfortunately the law of the land. No, it's not founded in the Constitution. In my other life, I'm a lawyer. Okay? Remember the ones who you keep reading about bothering Jesus in the Gospels? Those are the equivalent of canon lawyers. Okay? I always point that out to people, or particularly to canon lawyers. Okay? But I've read Roe versus Wade. It's just, it's legislation from the bench by activist judges of the Supreme Court. There's always been a principle, for example, that a question can't be moot. But it was moot because Roe had already delivered her baby. So what standing did she have? And it goes on and on. And it took away our right as citizens to have a discussion of this in our state houses and so on. And rather, it became legislation from the Supreme Court. You know, people say, well, what about the right to our control, woman's right to control the body? There's many prohibitions on things we can do to our bodies. We can't put drugs into them that are prohibited. We can't agree to our own death. And we even have laws that make us wear seatbelts, whether we like it or not. Besides, the laws of men don't trump the laws of God. So what can we do for the women who have aborted their babies? We can love them, support them, and pray for them. Don't ever be judgmental and try to, you know, be nasty with them. They suffered tremendously. Studies have shown the tremendous emotional impact that goes on and on for years and sometimes doesn't surface for a number of years. But this doesn't mean, and it doesn't mean by loving them and supporting and praying for them that we agree or condone what they've done, but it means that we see them also as made in the image and likeness of God, just as their aborted unborn child was. And does that love and compassion work? It does. The Roe of Roe versus Wade, the unnamed, that Roe is an artificial name, a pseudonym for the true plaintiff, lead plaintiff in that action. Her real name is Norma McCorvey. And Norma McCorvey was a great activist for the pro-abortionists until I think it was 1996. And some pro-life people had moved in right next door to the abortion clinic where Norma was working. No matter what you think of those people or whatever, Norma herself says it was through their kindness. The fact they never were mean to her. She started to think there may be something to this Christianity. And when the daughter of one of the people there invited her to their church, she went. She was ultimately baptized a Christian. And now is one of the most outspoken voices for the pro-life movement and against abortion. You see what the love of a Christian can do in converting somebody to the love of God. It works, and we have to do that. What can we do for the sins of abortion as a society? We can do the acts of repentance. You know, in Noah was one of the unhappy prophets, as many of them were, and he really didn't want to go to Nineveh. But the Lord said, I want you to go there anyway. Then what happened? It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decrees of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we may not perish? Yeah? The call of fasting and prayer that the king of Nineveh made to his people is the same call that's made to us to be fasters and prayerful people as we seek to overturn the great evil that's among us and in our society. Our country needs us now more than ever. It needs our prayers. It needs our fasting, just like the Ninevites needed it. Jesus tells us of the power of fasting. For when his apostles asked him why they couldn't cast out the demon, he said, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And this demon that is among us can go out from our society only by prayer and by fasting. It needs our witness. In the OCA, March for Life, as I told you, we have a big presence. Great praise has to be given to the Metropolitan. He's a mover in that. We need to be there. We need to know that Orthodox Christians, the world, our nation needs to know that Orthodox Christians stand for life and stand for the rule of God. It needs our love. Our nation needs love. I'm thinking that this will be the first of a few in a series dealing with the sanctity of life, because there's more issues of life than just abortion. There's the issues of what happens after they're born. There's the issues of the violence and the corruption that comes in our movies and so on. So it needs our love, and it needs our help to help these women. We had said at the parish council meeting that one of the things we wanted to do this year, not the parish council, the annual meeting of the parish, that one of the things we wanted to do was to be a better givers to the charitable needs of those around us. And I think that one of the things we're going to look for, and I'm going to talk to the parish council, is about having a special collection that we will then send to a appropriate agency that deals with women who are struggling with whether they will abort the child or give it for adoption or keep it. That gives help to these women emotionally and financially and spiritually. So all of these things are what we need to do because we're involved. It's our society. It's our people. The women that are having these abortions are our sisters. And the children that are aborted are our own children. I'll leave you with the following verse that came right after what I read to you previously from Jonah. Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. If we fast and if we pray, if we love and if we support, We'll find that God will not bring evil upon us, though we may be deserving of it because of our great sins, but that we will continue to be the witnesses to the world of freedom and of love. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.